Greetings and welcome to this Christmas Eve worship service. One of my favorite professors, Daniel Goichlander, who's now sainted in heaven, often used the idea of the golden thread of the gospel as it's woven throughout all of Scripture, connecting everything together. We're going to follow that thread a bit tonight through 9 readings. And the purpose of that is to build our, help our faith build on these readings of prophecy and fulfillment so that we can be convinced that the baby in the manger isn't just a baby, but he's our Savior, God and man, who came to crush the head of Satan. We begin by singing the opening hymn, O Come, All Ye Faithful. Please stand. Dear people of God, in this Christmas season, it is our duty and delight to hear again the message of the angels and in heart and mind to go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us, the Christ child laying in a manger. Let us read and learn in Holy Scripture the story of the loving purpose of God from the first days after our fall into sin to the glorious redemption brought to us by this holy child. But first, let us pray for people all over the world who would delight with us to know the good news of Jesus and who would join with us in singing his praises. Let us pray for the people of this area and for all of those in our own congregation. And because this would please our Lord, let us remember in his name the poor, helpless, the cold, the hungry, and the oppressed, the sick and those who are sad, the lonely and the unloved, the elderly and the little children. We especially remember all those who do not know the Lord Jesus, those who do not love him, and those who by sin have grieved his heart of love. Finally, Let us remember before God all those in heaven who rejoice with us, who live in greater light than we, that multitude which no one can number, whose hope was in the Word made flesh, who died in faith, and who live before the throne of God, and praise Him each day in His temple. We confess that we are united with them as we are united with one another. To sum up all these petitions, let us pray as Christ Himself taught us to pray. To understand fully the divine meaning of Christmas in the Christian faith, we follow this golden thread of the gospel, as I mentioned, and we're going to follow it by going not back to the very beginning, which was before history when God determined what He was going to do, but in the beginning of history when God created the world, created Adam and Eve perfect, and the fall into sin came. Here now both the readings from Genesis 2 and 3.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." The word of the Lord.
If sin had never happened, there would be no need for Christmas. No reason for Jesus to be born. He wouldn't have come to us and died on the cross at all. God, in His grace, created a perfect world. He created Adam and Eve to be perfect, righteous, and holy like Him, without sin, and indeed, that's exactly the way they were. And when God created Adam, He said to him that he was to be the head of the house, the leader. And Eve was to be his helpmate. And they were to be fruitful and multiply. But before the perfect people could obey that command, sin entered the world so fast, so rapid. Adam, head of the house? Oh, no. I give that up, Jesus, or God. I'll become the follower, falling into sin already. And Eve, lusting for the fruit that was not hers to have, sinned. By the time they ate of the fruit, this fall into sin was complete. And you heard what God said to them. The day you eat of this will be the day you die. Sin has consequence. The great consequence of sin is spiritual death. That's what happened to Adam and Eve that very day. And then physical death, which would come decades later. But look at the spiritual death that grabbed their hearts. Once spiritually dead, they could no longer please God. They were separated from Him. They were spiritually dead, and you see how dead that was when you look at that simple conversation between God and Adam. Where are you? Why were you hiding? Where are you? And Adam does not say, Lord, I sinned against you and I was terrified. No. Not even a hint of remorse for that. Rather, he foolishly says, I was naked and afraid. Being naked was not even a sin. But that deadness so corrupted his thinking, he could not even respond to the call to repentance, and so it was with Eve. But look at the beautiful beginning of Christmas, that beautiful promise of God, that in spite of their sin, in spite of totally turning away from God, God promised them the Savior. In those simple words, that the Savior would be a male offspring of Eve, a single male offspring who would come and crush the head of Satan. And with that, we begin following the golden thread of the gospel promise as we go on. We now join in singing Joy to the World, which is a hymn written not for Christmas, but for Easter. So we heard the wonderful promise that the single male offspring of Eve would come and crush the head of Satan. We don't know what that completely means. The scripture has to be written to tell us. But if that's all God said about the Savior to come, how would we know who he was? Any male offspring of Eve could have fit the picture. But God in his grace does a marvelous thing by narrowing the field of the possible people who could fit the male offspring of Eve by limiting the ancestral lineage first to Abraham, then to Isaac, and as we will see, to others. Hear now from Genesis 12, 1 to 3.
The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
It's the promise. Said it kind of simply, but most powerfully. Abraham, the great blessing that you're going to have is that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now think about that. How could everybody be blessed for Abraham, including the people before Abraham, all the way back to Adam and Eve, including you and me and all yet to come? The one way that all would be blessed through Abraham is for the Savior to come through his line. That's a powerful statement that God repeats. He repeats it to Abraham's son, so that all the sons of Abraham, and remember, in his older life he had many, Isaac would be the one through whom all peoples would be blessed. The Savior would come through Isaac. And so we begin to watch. Okay, instead of just anybody, the Savior has to come from Abraham, and from Abraham's sons, it has to come from Isaac. And now we'll hear how it will come from all of Isaac's sons, from Jacob. We hear from Genesis 28, 12 to 15.
He, Jacob, had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you.
The thread weaves itself through history, wrapping around Jacob now. And there's one thing to take to heart. When God says, all nations will be blessed through you and your offspring, in Hebrew, the language of the scripture here, the word offspring there means singular offspring, one particular offspring. In English, when we say offspring, it's all offspring. But the Hebrew is very specific. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, one specific offspring of yours will bring blessings to the entire history of all mankind because he will be the Savior. Now, you see how Jacob becomes Israel and has 12 sons. Which of the 12 sons should we look to? We hear now from Genesis 49:10, spoken by Jacob in his old age about how that promise will now come through the tribe of Judah.
The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his.
A simple little statement. But trace the promise, the golden thread. The scepter, the right to rule, will not leave Judah until it comes to the one whose the obedience of all nations belongs to. That is Christ, our Savior. Now, as you go through these verses, realize each one is that building block of faith. Why should we believe in Jesus? Well, God said thousands of years before he would come from Abraham, and then he would come through Isaac, and then Jacob, and now Judah. That does not happen by accident. And when we look at Christ and trace his ancestry, right back to those. And yet God in his grace also now tells us that of all the sons of Judah, all the clans of Judah, it will come through one, the clan of David. We hear now from 2 Samuel 7, 11 to 16.
The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever.
So we have David, and we have this prophecy that has two prophecies within it, and that's very common in the scripture. The immediate prophecy is about Solomon, because David wanted to build the temple. God said, no, your son Solomon will build the temple. But in this, do you see how God transitions into the greater prophecy pointing towards the one whose kingdom will last forever? Solomon's kingdom is long gone, but the kingdom of Christ our Lord endures forever. Another building block, another reason to just marvel. And the reason why this becomes important is it's easy on Christmas Eve, when you're singing carols, to believe in Jesus and be happy. It's not so easy when life takes a turn, when you get challenged in your thinking, when the world wants to scream and holler at you that none of it's true. And the more you use these building blocks of faith, the stronger your faith will be when you need it most. So the golden thread, a powerful way of looking at scripture to be strengthened in faith. Let us now sing, "Let the Lord, the earth now praise the Lord," on page 7 of your bulletin. Reflect on that promise once again. The single male offspring of Eve will come and crush the head of Satan. Not a whole lot there for us to understand the Savior. If that's all God wrote, it would be enough, because God would say it would be enough. But in his grace, he begins to flush that out. And following that golden thread, we now can go through some verses where God reminds us that the reason the single male offspring of Eve, who comes from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, from Judah, from David, and Solomon, the reason that he can crush the head of Satan is because he's no mere man, but God incarnate. We hear from Isaiah 7:14.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel.
Years ago, I was visiting relatives, and let's just say they didn't have the enthusiasm about Christianity that I do. And they had a barbecue, and they had a neighbor come over who was a retired pastor, and I'll flat out say an unbeliever. And he sat and pontificated about how the Bible was so misunderstood that the virgin birth was no virgin birth at all. Because the word in Hebrew for virgin birth, or the virgin, means young girl. And he carried on and left, and I said nothing. And my relatives looked at me and said, "Boy, we thought you were going to rip him a new one." And I said, "I didn't think I had to. I think he hung himself quite well." And for the first time, they listened to me. And it was great, because I pointed out to them, do you know the story behind this? Ahaz is an unbelieving God. He's threatened. And Isaiah says, ask for God for a great sign. Oh, I won't. And God gives him the great sign anyway, the sign of the virgin birth. Now imagine, What a wonderful, great sign that would be if it really meant a young girl will give birth to a son. How many billions of times has that happened? But the virgin birth? Whoa! That's the great sign. And we know that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about when we jump further ahead to the account of the Virgin Mary, who is described with a word that means one thing, virgin. And now we go on, as God helps us to understand the nature of Christ as being true God, as being the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, as we hear from Isaiah 9:6-7.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
That golden thread. Go back to David. Your son's kingdom is going to last forever. Here, the one, the virgin born of the man, the Savior born of the virgin is going to be something special. His kingdom will never end because he will be God. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace for one reason only. He brings us peace that no other can bring, no other king could ever bring. And this is the peace that comes from sins forgiven. And now we hear a statement I think that we overlook often about why Jesus had to come to us, not just as a man, but as God, as we listen to Psalm 49.
No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. That he should live on forever and not see decay.
See, the golden thread weaves throughout the Bible back and forth through the Psalms. And God explains to us about the offspring of Eve. He's telling us if he was just a man, he can't save anybody. Even if he was perfect, he would not be able to save a soul. But Jesus, more than a man, Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace, Almighty Father, Everlasting Father, that's our Savior. Now join in singing Once in Royal David's City. Please stand.
Thank you.
Please be seated. God in His grace understands that it's really not easy to have a strong faith. He understands the struggles, the doubts that we go through. He understood how the people would wonder, how do we know who the Savior would be? And He does something incredible. He begins to prophesize to the people and tell them through the holy writers, you will know who the Savior is because I'm going to tell you when He's going to come, what kingdom it will be, and where, and so forth. So now we hear from Daniel, where God tells us which kingdom the Christ will be born during. We hear now Daniel 7:13-14.
In my vision, at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into His presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
Now, the context of this is the vision that Daniel had, and we're catching the tail end of the vision. And the vision is about what is to come. Four kingdoms will come, as Daniel sees in that vision. The first, of course, is the Babylonian kingdom. That's the one that was. And then the Persian and Medes will come. And if you know your Bible history, you know that the Persian and Medes conquered Babylon. And then the Greeks came along and conquered the Persians and the Medes. And then the Romans, the fourth kingdom, came into power and conquered everybody. Now, at the time of this writing, the Persian and Medes weren't much. The Greeks, the Romans, we haven't heard of them as a world power. And yet God reveals that futuristic happening so that when the Christ came, He came at the right kingdom, the Roman Empire. And when you read what the Bible history and you kind of get a sense of what's going on, there is no one that says, oh, wait a minute, the Christ isn't supposed to come now. Indeed, there were many Christs coming around at the time claiming to be the Christ. So God kept His promise. One more reason for you and to me. And we know this is about the Christ because, again, that theme, His kingdom, will last forever. Not only does God tell us when He will be born, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, tracing that thread all the way forward, but even where He will be born, as we hear from Micah 5.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son.
So Bethlehem, small, little, insignificant village, will become the birthplace of the Savior. How do we know this is the Savior? Well, the one that's being spoken about has origins from of old, from before time. That refers only to Christ. And that brings us to the Bethlehem story. Not an accident, not a guess, but God knew that the royal census would go out that would require Joseph to go to Bethlehem and Mary, and knew that's where the Christ would be born. And every time you sing O Little Town of Bethlehem, every time you see that manger scene, don't look upon it as just a cute little story, but as the fulfillment of Scripture upon Scripture upon Scripture, as the story with threads going all the way back to Adam and Eve, also that you and I could be confident that this baby in the manger was far more. Now, the people, as I said, at the time of Christ, were expecting Jesus, the Christ, to be born. There were many Christs already. You read about that in the New Testament. So how would they know which one indeed would be the Savior? And God, in His grace, said, I will give you a forerunner who will do certain things so that you will know this is the one. We hear now from Isaiah 40.
a voice of one calling, "In the desert prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
A powerful prophecy given for one reason, so that when it's fulfilled by John the Baptist, we have another reason to be certain of our salvation. We join in singing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Please stand. So now we come to the Christmas story, the beginnings of it. We come to that point where, as we follow that golden thread, we see it weaved in and out through Scripture, the virgin birth, the Roman Empire, Bethlehem, and all begins to come together in the account of Gabriel going first to Zechariah and Elizabeth telling them that John the Baptist would be born, and 6 months later going to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Hear now the account of Gabriel going to Mary from Luke 1.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to her went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Don't for a moment think that this happened just at some particular time, just because it happened. God tells us through Paul that when the time had fully come, he sent his son to be born of a virgin. Why? Because God's connecting everything
to save us according to his good will, according to his good purpose. And he's doing it in such a manner that you and I can follow along and see again and again the golden thread being wrapped around through the scriptures and around our hearts. This baby would be named Jesus, which means God saves. And nothing's impossible with God. I love that word. Do you know what that means for you and me? In the dark hours of the night when we reflect on the things that we did and didn't do and how we wish we could go back and change things and live our lives differently, and how could God love the likes of me and how could he forgive me? Well, Mary said, or the angel said to Mary, nothing's impossible with God. It's not impossible for God to love you. It's not impossible for God to forgive you. In fact, look what God did. Through the promise of the single male offspring of Eve who would come and crush the head of Satan, he reached forward 2,000 years in time to you, and he took every one of your sins from you and put them on himself, and he never even asked you. He did it, for nothing's impossible for our Savior. We join in singing Gentle Mary later. Now we come to the very familiar account of the birth of our Savior. Not just a story, not just a very important story, but a story wrapped in the golden thread and weaved in it so much. How could we possibly miss it? Hear now from Luke 2, 1 to 7.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
So, this is the time and the place when the Son of God burst onto the world to be our Savior, the God-man. He came not as one would expect, a King of Kings, the Savior of the world. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in any kind of grandeur, but humbly. And that humble birth of Christ is a beautiful statement of his humble nature. Think about it. Jesus is God, all-powerful God, creator of all things. And what does he do? He humbles himself to become a human being. To be sure, God and man are the same person, but to take on human flesh and blood and humble himself to live among sinful human beings, humbled himself to come to do and to complete the promise made to Adam and Eve, that that single male offspring born of a woman, born of Eve, born of Mary, would come. Not just a man, but God incarnate, to do what only God could do, to save us from our sins. We now join in singing Of the Father's Love Begotten on page 13. Please be seated. And of course, the golden thread goes on. It goes on now to the account of God's incredible love for all of us, that he would use the shepherds in the fields as a means to proclaim to the world, this is what has happened. We hear now from Luke 2, 8 to 20.
Then there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
You could talk for hours on this. The amazing things that go on. The angel suddenly announced to these shepherds. Now keep in mind, we sometimes perhaps have the idea that the people of Jesus' time perhaps weren't real bright or well-educated. Nothing could be further from the truth. These people knew their Bible history. They knew. They were waiting. And suddenly, finally, I mean, imagine sitting there saying, you know, almost getting the conversation around the campfire. You know, God said the Christ would come during the Fourth Kingdom. The Romans, well, they're here. And then said they'd be born in Bethlehem. When's this going to happen? And boom, God announces to them, Christ the Lord has been born to you. And then notice what they say in verse 15. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this what has happened, which who? The Lord has told us about. They're connecting Christ the Lord, the baby, as their Lord from all things, over all things. And then the song, glory to God on the highest and peace on earth, on whom his favor rests. This peace already announced that would be completed in 33 years on a cross is the peace that comes from sins forgiven. It's your peace and it's my peace. It's the peace of Christmas, the peace of Easter, the peace of every day. And notice how he says his favor rests on you, just like it rested on Mary. It didn't rest on Mary any more than it rests on you. It doesn't rest on you or me or anyone else because anything we have done, we don't have to deserve it. We have God's favor for one reason only, because of God, because of his incredible love. That love proclaimed on every page of Scripture. That love traced through that golden thread from one account to another prophecy. And even here, the prophecies. Shepherds, this has happened. Oh, let's go and see it. Not let's go and investigate it and figure out if it's a true story or not. But they went there eager, and they went eagerly to see exactly what they would see, the babe and the manger. All because of God's love. That love of God, agape love, is intentional. It's unconditional. It's for you. God has proven it to you and to me on every page of Scripture. The golden thread does not end there, does it? The golden thread continues, as we will see. We'll pause now and hear about the mystery of the incarnation and the power of God. The first was sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated. One of the marvels of God is this simple concept. God is hidden from us. We can't see him. We can't talk to him in a normal conversation like you and I might have. We cannot know God unless God chooses to make himself known. And he did that in the scriptures. And he does that so that not only we can know him, but we can believe and be saved. And notice he never says, understand all things. He never says, comprehend what it means about the Trinity or anything else. He reveals himself to us so we can believe it and be saved. And now we hear about the mystery of the incarnation from John 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
What a marvelous piece of truth, divine truth. God wants you to know about your Savior. He wasn't a weak man that just did what God told him to do as a pendulum. He was God himself, creator, existed before all things. He was the part of the Trinity united in the thought that the Son would come. And he came and he made his dwelling among us, not to lord it over us, not for us to make him King of Kings, a bread king, but for him to come to us so he could save us. And notice that he says he gives us the right to become the children of God. He does that through faith. And he wrote this scripture. He used all those golden threads so that you and I might believe. And through that faith, be saved. God wants you to trust in him. That means take him at his word. That means, Lord, this you have said, as Paul says, this we believe. And the power of faith is the power of simply saying, Lord, I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. But I'll believe it because that's what you want from me. And I believe that through that faith, you have made me your child. That's the great blessing of Christmas, isn't it? We now sing, what do we sing? The next hymn.
Thank you.
seated. One of the most powerful scenes I've ever witnessed about what Christmas is all about happened at St. Mark's in Watertown. St. Mark's is one of the oldest churches in our synod. I think the ceiling is, I never remember, 60 feet or 90 feet. It's high. It's a big, big church building. And in this church, they have this beautiful cross, I think it's 12 feet high, carved by a 12-year-old, with Christ on it, hanging in death. And at the base of the cross is a picture above the altar, a picture that changes with the season. On Christmas Eve, the first time this happened, I walked in, I sat down, and I was stunned. Because there was this beautiful scene of the cross with the Christ hanging in death, looking down at the baby in the manger, looking up, tying the two together. The beautiful thread of Scripture that the Savior came so that we, you and I, could live, and he knew it. Hear now the account of the resurrection of our Lord that ties it all together from Luke 24.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words.
Let's talk about Christmas and the true meaning of Christmas. Is it really about family, food, presents, giving, receiving? Those are all parts of our culture. But the true meaning of Christmas? Christmas without the cross is no Christmas at all. We have to have both. We can't have the cross without Christmas. You know, God became a human being, as you heard, principally to do this. He had to do what God cannot do by definition. God cannot suffer and die. So how does God accomplish paying the penalty of death for us, but becoming one of us? But as you heard, no mere man could pay the ransom for another. So what does God do when he comes and becomes a man? He's still God. And when he went to that cross, he went to cross as God himself, laying down his life, not because he couldn't take it anymore, not because the Romans were so powerful they could kill him, but because his love was so powerful that he was willing to suffer the penalty of sin, damnation. And that takes us back to the promise to Adam and Eve that the single male offspring would crush the head of Satan. Well, Satan is a spirit. He doesn't have a head. So how does this happen? Jesus crushed Satan. He destroyed him by destroying his work to separate you from God, by becoming your sin and paying that full penalty. You know what the penalty for sin is? It's not just death. It's damnation. And Jesus suffered that. When you reflect on the words of the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Reflect that that is your Savior, realizing that at that moment in time, he indeed was separated from the Father, forsaken by him, because he had become the sins of the world. And that suffering of the divine Son of God was sufficient to pay for your sins. And don't ever doubt it. Don't ever deny Jesus his glory by saying, okay, I got to do this or that to really earn God's forgiveness. No. Give him the glory as the complete and final Savior. It's summed up so well by Jesus' own words when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Christmas, the account of the only baby ever born to die, who died that you would live forever. To God be the glory. Let's stand and join in singing, What Child Is This? Standing for final prayer. When all was still and it was midnight, your eternal word, O Lord, descended from the almighty throne to dwell among us. May we receive him the peace of forgiving given hearts and proclaim your gracious goodwill to all people on earth, for he is God with us, Emmanuel, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. May he who by his incarnation gathered things earthly and heavenly into one, fill us with such joy that comes with the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life and the blessings of the God Almighty, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.
Amen.
Are we remaining standing for silent hymn? Silent light? Okay. And now we're going to light the candles. And follow the directions. You don't want to have a lit candle and fold it sideways because hold it sideways. That's not good. I guess we light the candles and then we stand. Okay, so please be seated while we light the candles and then we'll stand.
Well, once again, I wish you a very blessed Christmas as you reflect on your Savior. Last time I was here in my sermon, I mentioned as part of the sermon and working with the forgiveness of sins being powerful enough to even deal with the idea of cancer and how when you have cancer and you have a scan coming up, you're just hoping it's all right. But the word hope doesn't mean wish in Scripture, but confidence. One of the parishioners reminded me, I didn't tell you the end of the story. I had all the scans and tests, and God be praised, it's negative. So, I'm cancer-free for the moment. A great Christmas present. So, any other announcements?
Yeah. This isn't very Lutheran, but I just want to share something. The last reading I read, Luke 24, the section immediately after that is Christ with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when they're finished talking to him, they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us?" And that's the way I feel them. And hopefully forever when we hear the gospel, that's how it is.
What a wonderful thought. And one more thing he said to them, or said, he told them about how the scriptures were all about him. But thank you very much. That's wonderful. Okay. Oh, yeah, you put the candles out.
Yeah.